The book of Judges, chapter 3. We're going to read out of chapter 3, one verse, and out of chapter 5, about three verses. And I have just been excited to get into the pulpit and preach this message. We preached, last Sunday was Mother's Day, but the Sunday before that, we preached on the idea of stewardship, and specifically tithing and, our treasure, giving to God. But, you know, that's not all that we're stewardships of. We are also stewardships of our talents or what God has given us to work with. And God has given all of us something to work with, something to use for His glory, each and every one of us. I want to give you a series of questions as we get into this message, and I want you to kind of think about those, and we'll probably end the sermon with these questions as well. At least I'm going to try to. But I want to ask you, what can you do for God? Think about that. What can you do for God? How can you allow God to use you to make a difference in the kingdom of God? What has God given you to utilize to make a difference? He's given each and every... Now, you might not be a singer. You might not be a preacher. But there's something, some talent God has given you that you can use for Him. And here's what I think. I think the devil gets people to believe that if they don't have a real big talent, that their talent doesn't matter. But I want to tell you today, your talent does matter. Whatever it is you can do for God. Amen. Let me ask you this. Where has God placed you that you can make a difference? Where is your area of work or, neighborhood? Where has God put you with your family? Maybe it's your family. And then the last question I would give to you, why are some of you giving excuses rather than your excellence to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's a toughie, isn't it? You don't have to answer that one. To me, anyway. Here's what I say. It's time for action and not excuses. Now, I want to use a fellow that I have never preached on this before. And some of you probably read over this if you've read through the Word of God, and probably not give this guy named Shamgar much thought at all. If you put yourself there, I was in that category. I never really thought too much about Shamgar. Kind of a funny name. But he is a guy that accomplished a lot for God. In Judges chapter 3, verse 31, we meet Shamgar, and there's not a whole lot of exposure in print given to him. It says in verse 31, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." We're going to read some more. Please keep your Bible open. We're going to read just a few verses more, and some in chapter 2 as well. But I want you to understand today is that God used this obscure guy named Shamgar to make a difference. And we know that because of the last line in that verse. It says, "And he also delivered Israel." So we know that God used him in a mighty way. Now, it doesn't tell us a lot about him. We know that he's the son of Anath. We know a little bit about the instrument he used. We know a little bit about him, not much. But we do know this much, that God used this man to make a difference in the nation of Israel. And so what I want to do is I want to look at some characteristics that I have gleaned from my study of Shamgar. And I want to give them to you today. And as usual, I have three of them. And it just kind of worked out that way, honestly. I don't know why that is, but it just works out that way every time. I didn't go to preacher school and they told me to have 3 points. It just works out that way a lot. But first thing, here's what I noticed about Shamgar, and I really want to develop this. This is going to be my longest point. But what I noticed about Shamgar is he didn't allow the circumstances that he found himself in. He didn't allow a difficult situation, a less than desirable condition that he found himself in to determine his action for God. And I'm going to explain that. He started where he was. Now, The time of Judges, if you are a Bible reader, you understand this, that the time of Judges was a very difficult time in the nation of Israel. You Bible readers know that, right? Now, I want to point something out to you in chapter 2. I want to read a few verses. That's why I asked you to keep your Bible open. Turn back to chapter 2. And I want to show you in verse 8, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him," it says, and then in verse 10 it says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." Now, folks, this is one generation removed from Joshua. I mean, you know, Moses has only been gone a couple generations now. And here they are in verse 11. They rise up and they begin to serve false gods. It says in verse 12, "They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges. But they went whoring, or they went after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. And they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments, of the Lord. But they did not so." So that's the pattern. And that's what I wanted to establish. That's why I read so much. That's the pattern that Shamgar finds himself in. A generation comes after Joshua and they forget all about the Lord. They begin to go after other gods. They begin to serve the god of Baal and the god called Ashtaroth. And what God would do is he would bring judges in or deliverers in, and they would turn the nation back, to God and have a time of national repentance and national revival. But it would only last for a little while, and lo and behold, once again, they would find themselves going after other gods, and this was the pattern. And it was not good. And so this is the situation that Shamgar finds himself in. But Shamgar would not allow that type of atmosphere or that situation to determine what he would do for God. Now, as I read that and as you listened to that, I don't know if you thought this, but as I was studying this, I realized that that describes our own nation. You see, you know, people are people, I guess. And you probably heard that. You probably said it. But it describes, can you think back? I think back in the early 90s when the Gulf War first started. I remember sitting at my TV, and if I'm not mistaken, it was on a Wednesday night. I'm pretty sure I was getting ready to come to church here. And if I'm not mistaken, it was Wednesday, and the bombing started in the Gulf War. And you know, we went over there, Kuwait had invaded and all of that. Iraq had invaded Kuwait, and so there it went. But during that time, it seemed like people began to be more interested in their soul. You remember that? I mean, I talk to folks where I work, and all of a sudden they're wondering, what's going on in the Middle East? Preacher, do you think this could be the time of the end? Is this, should I worry? Yeah, you ought to worry. If you're lost, you ought to worry whether we're going to war or not, right? Think back to 2001, 9/11, 2001. Remember that? Remember how when it seemed like our nation was under attack and we realized that we were vulnerable to some terrorists that got together and infiltrated planes and literally attacked our country, people began to get concerned. They began to wonder, what's going on? Churches experienced influx of people during that time. Why? Because people begin to worry. At the shop where I work, people that never cared a bit about me, I mean, all they do was make fun of me. All of a sudden, these folks are coming to me going,
let's go out and have prayer with people. I mean, I was praying with people at work. They were asking me to pray with. Why? Because they were afraid. But you know what? It wore off, didn't it? I mean, it just kind of went by the wayside. And that is the same situation that we see described here in the book of Judges. It was a tough time. It was a difficult set of circumstances. But I'll tell you something, folks. I think it's time in our country that we got concerned again, don't you? I think it's time for revival. And listen, God is able to have and to send revival. But there's a certain set of circumstances I want to describe to you that Shamgar was dealing with. And I want to read three verses in chapter 5. This is the only other exposure that Shamgar gets in the Word of God, as far as I can tell. Now, it gets very specific here. In verse 6 of chapter 5 of Judges, it says, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through the byways. Let's describe that. First of all, what that's telling us is this, that the highways, the easiest way of travel, the normal way of travel, was patrolled by the enemy. The Philistines cut off the highways. And so they had to go the long way. They had to go the back way, through the woods, through, you know, what the hard way. Listen, they did that so they could rob the nation of Israel, so they could pillage what they had. They did that so they could cut off lines of communication. They couldn't text each other, and they couldn't call each other, and they didn't have internet, and the only way they could communicate was on the highways. And so the enemy would isolate them and discourage them and cut off lines of communication. And so it was a very difficult time in the time of Shamgar. Can I tell you that our enemy wants to do the same thing to you? He wants to isolate you. He wants to cut off lines of communication in your life with God. He wants to discourage you. He wants it to seem like this way is so hard. Right? I mean, that would have made it hard. The highways, you can't travel them. You got to go the long way. You got to go the hard way. That's what the devil wants people to think. That serving God is so hard. Well, I want to tell you something. My Bible tells me that the way of a transgressor is hard. That's what he tries to do. Isolate you, discourage you, cut you off, you know, get you to feel like you're the only one. So that's the first situation or characteristic that he's dealing with. Look at verse 7. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose and I arose a mother in Israel. You know what that's telling us? Family life got bad. Village life was difficult. You see, if the devil can't cut you off in communication and discourage you that way, you know what he'll do? Now listen, I'm preaching to somebody. I'm telling you. Listen, the devil wants to destroy your family. That's what that verse tells us. Village life ceased. Family life got hard. Let me tell you something. We're living in a day, and Dale just kind of alluded to it briefly in the Sunday school. We're living in a time, listen, when family life is under attack. Amen? There was a lawmaker this very week, listen, that stood up and said that to prohibit abortion is immoral. Can you imagine that? Imagine. I mean, you tell me we're not living in a country that where good is bad and bad is good. The family, the institution of marriage is under attack. The family is under attack. It's under attack from the television set to the campus life with professors that are liberal and spouting liberalism to our kids. Let me tell you, family life in America and family living is under attack. It truly is. That's what he was dealing with. The highways were untravelable. Village life was hard. Look at verse 8. And they chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? You know what that's telling us? They didn't even have proper weaponry. Philistines had chariots. Philistines had spears and swords and shields and all of these things. But the people of Israel felt vulnerable because they did not have the proper weapons to fight the battle. Can I tell you that, listen, we're living in a time, and I hate to paint this so, you know, bad, but it's true. We're living in a time when many churches are surrendering their weapons. They didn't have any weapons because they were robbed on the highway, they were pillaged on the highway, or when they got taken captive and were made subservient to another nation, they had to surrender them. Let me tell you something, we don't have to surrender the weapons of God. But so many churches are laying their weapons down, compromising. Why? So they can get a crowd, so they can feel like they're mainstream. Let me tell you, we need to stand on the Word of God. They surrendered their weapons. They didn't have anything to fight with. And this is the situation that Shamgar finds himself in. You know, that wouldn't be enough to make somebody say this. Now listen, what's the use? I can't make a difference. Man, the highways are untravelable. Village life is hard. I have no weapons. What little bit can I do that I would make a difference in this war? You ever hear anybody talk? I've talked to people and I hear people say, and I quote, preacher, it's just so hard. This day and time that we live in is just so hard. People are so hard. They are. But you know what? Shamgar lived in a time that was much like what we live in. But you know what I think? I think he didn't look at the size of the enemy. I think he looked at the awesomeness of God. I think he forgot about how bad things were, and he remembered how good God was. I think maybe when he was being raised that he heard some stories about the mighty acts that God did when he brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and he brought them across the Red Sea and delivered them from the Amalekites. I'm persuaded to believe that somehow he got a hold of something Moses wrote and he decided that if God could do it then, he could do it now. And so he decided that yes, things were bad, but God is good. And God could make the difference. Number one. Number two, back to verse 31 of chapter 3. Verse 31, chapter 3. Notice what it says. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew the Philistines, 600 men with an ox goad. Now, wait a minute. They didn't have any weapons. You know, they're outnumbered, they're outmanned, they're outweaponed. But old Shamgar's got an ox goad. So not only did he start where he was, he didn't allow the situation he was in to deter him. He decided that he was going to use what he had. An ox goad. By the way, this ox goad is the very thing that Jesus was referring to when he met Saul, who became the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Remember what he says? He says, it is very hard for you to kick against the goad. That's what he's talking about, a cattle prod. Now, all this was a long instrument, probably made of wood. If he was blessed enough, he had a piece of steel that he might have put on the end, sharpened it up. It may have had a sharp rock like an old arrow from, you know, the Indians used to do. Or it could have just been sharpened oak or you know, something like that, hard wood. But nevertheless, that's all it was. But listen, an ox goad in the hands of a determined person, in the hands of a person with a keen eye and a determination and a big God, all of a sudden becomes a deadly weapon. Right? Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you something. God's a big God. And you know something? The world is very good at fighting with the same kind of weapons. For instance, you know, the world's good at fighting a politician with a politician, right? The world's good at fighting, you know, thought life, intellectualism with intellectualism. The world is good with fighting soldier with a soldier, weaponry with weaponry. But listen, our God doesn't fight like that. You see, the Bible tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That is, they're not of what we can muster with our muscle and with our flesh. They are not carnal. They are not of this world. They are mighty through God. And an ox goad in the hands of a person that is trusting God becomes a lethal weapon.
I want to read you something out of 1 Corinthians. And you don't have to turn there, but let me read it quickly to you. I wasn't going to, but I want to just read this to you because Paul wrote this and he said this. In 1 Corinthians 20, chapter 1, verse 25, he says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 27, he says, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Does that not describe this? He says, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things that are despised, or that the world would deem are despised. God has chosen those things that are not to bring to naught those things that are. That which the world thinks is mighty, God says it isn't. And here's why in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, we don't get the credit. God does. Shamgar doesn't get the credit here. God does. See, God uses different kinds of weapons. God used a cross and three rusty nails to defeat the devil. Amen. God used an empty tomb, hallelujah, to defeat death and hell. He doesn't fight battles the way the world does, and neither do we. You and I fight this battle, listen, with a sword of the word of God, with a shield of faith, with shoes, preparation, that are called the preparation of the gospel, the helmet of salvation, girded up and supported by the truth of God. That's how we fight this battle. And so, in the hands of Shamgar, this ox goad became a mighty weapon. Let me ask you, what do you have that you can use for the glory of God? What do you have? Shamgar, all he had was an ox goad. But listen to me now. Remember, we're going through Exodus, and back in Exodus chapter 5, I think it is. Remember, God says to Moses, what is in your hand? Moses is arguing with God, telling God, there's no way I can go down there and lead the children of Israel out. I can't talk. I can't do this. He says, I tell you what, I'll give you Aaron to speak. What's in your hand? He says, it's just a shepherd's staff. Cast it down. He casts it down and becomes a serpent. God empowered Moses with the shepherd's staff. That's all it was. But that shepherd's staff would smite the Nile and it would become blood. That shepherd's staff would stretch out over the Red Sea and it would part and Israel would go over on dry ground. That shepherd's staff would smite a rock and water would come out and water a nation. Now listen, that shepherd's staff would be held above his head while he interceded for Joshua and the men of Israel while they fought the battle. That shepherd's staff would lead almost a million people to freedom. What is in your hand? What can you use for God? Think about this in Judges chapter 15. Samson had the jawbone of a mule. The Spirit of the Lord came on him and he slew. You think them Philistines would have learned from Shamgar? It's a few chapters over in chapter 15 of Judges. Samson gets the jawbone of a mule and slays 1,000 Philistines. Didn't seem like much. David goes against Goliath. He's outmanned. He's outweighed. He's outheighted. He's outweaponed. But listen, he didn't worry about it. He said, I got a sling and a stone. And Goliath said, what am I, a dog? He said, you come at me with a sword and a shield and a spear, but I come at you in the name of God, and he will deliver you. Amen. God will make the difference. All he had was a sling and a stone. But he used it. Think about that little lad that Andrew found, and he had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 5 pita breads and 2 sardines. And he said, but what is this among so many? But listen, he put it in God's hands and went, God makes the difference. So I want to ask you, what do you have that you can use for the glory of God? God gives us all talent. Moses, he gave the talent to lead. Aaron, he gave the talent to speak. Samson, he gave the talent to deliver. Shamgar, he gave the talent to deliver. David, he gave the talent to write the songs of Israel. Paul, he gave the talent to establish churches. Solomon, he gave talent to the talent of wisdom. To the little lad, he gave the talent to donate what he had. What do you have? Start where you're at. Don't look at the circumstances around you deter you from taking action now. I can't make a difference. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Where you work, in your family, in your neighborhood.
You can make the difference. Be a light for Jesus. What has God given you that you can use for his glory? Now, I'll tell you, I doubt that Shamgar had a degree. You know, he probably couldn't quote all the books of the law. There was only 5 books up to that time that Moses had written down. I'm sure he couldn't quote them. And Joshua probably helped finish it. But listen, he had God on his side. And you have a story to tell, don't you? You've heard that in Sunday. You've got a story to tell. God's done something in your life, believer. Jesus has done something in your life, and you have a story to tell. And your story can make a difference in somebody else's life. What has he done for you? What has he given you that can make the difference? Isn't it something? Some people can get in a set of circumstances and it just, I can't make a difference. Woe is me. Just throw our hands up and quit. That wasn't Shamgar. Others can look at that and say, this isn't a problem. This is an opportunity, right? It's like the 2 shoe salesmen that were sent to Africa. And this was, you know, years ago, and they were looking for a new area for a shoe market. They both get there. One gets there and he sees everybody's running around barefoot, and he calls back to the boss. He says, there's no market over here. Nobody wears shoes. The other guy calls back to his boss and says, man, send a boatload. Nobody has shoes over here. See, they've seen the same set of circumstances, but one saw it as not. What's your opportunity? Don't look around and you go, it's so hard. It's so hard. No. It's not hard. It's God is big and he can make the difference through you. What can you do for him? Listen to this. One ship drives east, the other drives west with the very same wind that blows, but it's the set of the sails and not of the gales that determines the direction you go. Set your sail with God and let him blow you where you can be more productive for him. Number one, he didn't allow the circumstances to overwhelm him, where he just said, I can't do it. I can't make it. He decided he was going to start right then. God needed him to. Secondly, all he had was an ox goad, but he used what he had. Number three, and this is quick. Matter of fact, I want to get a song. Number three, he trusted God with the results. You know, if we learn that lesson, that's a great lesson to learn. Especially as pastors, we have to trust God with the results. We have to do what God has called us to do, all of us. But if we'll just put the results in God's hands, we can't force it. All we can do is what God has called us to do. Listen, when that little lad brought those 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus, all he did was hand them off. And he trusted God with the results. He trusted Jesus with the results. That's all we got to do. Listen, little is much when God is in it. Amen? Little is much when God is in it. Don't let the enemy sidetrack you. Don't give up your weapons. The weapon of the Word of God, the power of prayer, the strength of our fellowship. Those are important factors to enable you and empower you to be effective for God. Don't take them for granted. When you have a defeated attitude before you ever get started, I can guarantee you this. You'll never accomplish anything. Have faith. Have faith, church, and give to God what he's given you and use it for his glory. Use it for his glory. Let me end with this little story, and then we'll stand. There was this eagle. He was somehow got born in a barnyard, and this eagle hatched, and he's walking around the barnyard with all the chickens. And the chickens thought it was kind of funny, you know, this brownish bird with a hooked beak and big old claws. He had a hard time eating the chicken scratch that they would throw out there. He's always seemed discontented and never seemed happy. He really didn't belong there. And I'm sure he was probably thinking to himself, you know, how can I live a happy life when I'm surrounded by a bunch of chickens? One day he was in the barnyard, and he heard high above his head the call of an eagle. And he looked up and he seen this black spot flying overhead, and even without thinking, he spread his wings and he began to fly. Listen, God has not called us to dwell in such, you know, it's one thing to be in the pig pen, but it's another to wait for the pig to take a bath before you get out of there. Look around and find out what you can do to change your situation. If you're lost today, listen, you're in the pig pen. Amen. And I want to tell you something. What you need to do today is come to Jesus. Let him wash you in his precious blood. Hallelujah. What can you, can soar for the Lord. Don't let the circumstances keep you down. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your presence today. We thank you for the word of God. We ask you, Lord, that it would find lodging in our hearts. We ask you that we would not only hear it, but we would allow it to penetrate and we would apply it. Help us to be about your business. Lord, if we don't tell somebody, who will? Who will tell the story? Who will give the good news? People are needing to hear this, and people are wanting to hear this. Lord, help us to realize there's people searching for the answer. We have it. Lord, let us give what we have to you and be used by you. In Jesus' name, amen.